Our Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you, the one true and living God, the one who has created all things according to his perfect wisdom and power, and the one who has created us in his image. Father, we thank you that you have drawn us to yourself, you have washed us and cleansed us. And we thank you also for the Spirit of God who dwells in us. We thank you for providing for all our needs, especially all spiritual provisions for our growth and development. And we thank you also for the assurance that you care for us, even in material aspects of our lives. We ask that you will teach us to know what it means to trust you, to love you, and to be faithful to you. We thank you, Father, for the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, and we ask that you will teach us to know how to fix our eyes on him, to learn from him, and to learn to walk in his ways. We pray, Father, that you will continue to speak to us as we reflect on what it means to be truly rich. Help us to learn how to be good stewards of all resources you have entrusted to us. They may not only profess with our lips, but we may learn to live with the correct spirit of true discipleship and stewards of what you entrust to us. We pray that as we spend this time together, you may be pleased to be with us, that you will have the freedom to speak to us, that our hearts may be receptive to you, and that we may learn to hear what you desire to speak to us. Father, we entrust this time to you. We pray for your protection, your undertaking, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass us or to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 150th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 33rd message on the subject of rich and poor, the 4th message. We are continuing what we consider in the previous message, the relationship between material riches, true riches, spiritual health and eternal well-being, and implications for personal practical outworking. Relationship between material riches, true riches, spiritual health and eternal well-being, and implications for personal practical outworking. The second message, and today we are concentrating on the issue of wise stewardship. In our consideration of the issue of rich and poor, we have seen how one may appear to be rich and well off and doing well in the eyes of the world in the visible temporal realm, but in reality very poor because not rich towards God. The rich man who was pronounced a fool by the Lord because he was not rich toward God, and also the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He was rich materially, but he was poor in the eyes of the Lord. On the other hand, those who appear poor, who are not well off, may be doing rather well in the eyes of the Lord, in reality truly rich. The perfect example, the Lord Jesus, and also Lazarus, the poor widow. In the last message, we noted how when we think of the issue of spirituality and spiritual health, we tend to think of issues like prayer, scripture reading, fellowship. But we may not pay sufficient attention to this area of material riches and to realize that it has a significant bearing on the issue of true discipleship, and that the Lord Jesus often discussed and taught about this relationship. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the implications on our eternal destiny, the rich man who was pronounced a fool what happened to him, the story of the shrewd, the parable of the shrewd steward, and also the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. On the one hand, warning us not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth, on the other, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And there's a relationship between these two. We went on to reflect on what the Lord Jesus required of us in this area of material wealth. And we looked at Luke chapter 14, verse 33, the words of the Lord Jesus. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. That the Lord wants us to give up all our own possessions and follow him. We saw that this need not mean necessarily giving up ownership of everything, although at times he may require this of his disciples. But he does require all his disciples to give up all their own possessions, in the sense that we no longer regard whatever we own as our own to do as we please. But as we consecrate our lives to the Lord, it includes consecration of all our resources, all that we have. And we should then seek to be good stewards of the Lord. That this term, stewardship, is familiar, but yet it is a very important truth that is not easy for us to attain to. It is not a superficial thing, and it is an area we need to carefully reflect over in relation to our lives, our attitudes and ways, whether we are in reality living our lives with this kind of spirit and attitude in relation to material resources. And that this issue is significant to all of us, not just to those who have plenty materially. And that all of us can contribute significantly in the area of material aspects and money, as we noted how the Lord Jesus commended the poor widow who contributed little from the point of view of the material aspect, but very significant in the eyes of the Lord, who commented that she contributed more than all the rest. We then went on to consider at a practical level how we can work out our lives in this area of good stewardship and how we view material things. And the first point, we noted that we need to exercise some care in relation to expenditure on ourselves, in particular any unnecessary excessive expenditure on what is consumed, like food and clothes and things which do not contribute to spiritual or physical well-being or service. Although we need to exercise care in all areas, I highlighted this aspect of expenditure on ourselves, because there's a tendency for us to be more careless in spending on ourselves, to indulge. And so we need to exercise some care in this area. Second point, we noted the need to have a genuine willingness in our hearts, as well as at a practical level, to give away what we have whenever we recognize it would be appropriate to do so, and to actually actively look to the Lord for wisdom how we can contribute our part in this area. And the third point that follows, to do so prayerfully, that is, thoughtful giving rather than in a careless manner. As I mentioned, today's message will be a continuation, and the two are meant to be one message. So various aspects that we'll be considering today are very relevant for the previous message. So do bear them in mind together, then the whole thing will be more wholesome, because there are various comments I want to make in relation to the previous message which I didn't have time, which I will consider with you today. So today we will carry on with the fourth point, But before I continue with the fourth point, do pay heed to some reflections on how to view and handle material riches. I thought it's helpful to share some thoughts on how material riches can be likened to fire. Because in the fourth point, we'll be going on to consider planning for the future and future needs for ourselves and our loved ones and so on. And before we consider that, this is helpful. If this picture can remain in our minds of likening material riches to fire. When we reflect on fire, we know that fire can and ought to be put to good use. All kinds of constructive purposes, from cooking food to all kinds of industrial uses and so on. There are many uses for fire. Can be very helpful. But we realize that fire can also easily become rather harmful and destructive. In fact, can be very destructive. So likewise, material riches. It can and ought to be put to good use for all kinds of constructive purposes, but material riches is also associated with many harmful, destructive things and can become very damaging to our lives. We need to be prayerful, exercise care in this area. So we can make use of fire, likewise material things, but while doing so, we need to keep a detached distance. While doing so, we need to keep a detached distance. Do not let it come near our heart. Do not fall in love with it. Paul warns us, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Do not fall in love with it. Do not embrace it. You will be burned. We know that we can make use of fire, but if fire comes too near to us, we can be burned and can be very severely burned. It can be fatal. Reflect also on this remark someone made, something along this line, that Ahab sold himself for a vineyard. We know the story of Ahab, how he wanted the vineyard and what happened to him, the vineyard of Naboth. Ahab sold himself for a vineyard, Judas for 30 pieces of silver, Gehazi for 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of clothes. Are you for sale? The evil one is waiting to buy, and he is willing to pay a price for the destruction of our soul. So let us realize that money can be useful, material things can be useful, but it can also be very damaging for our lives. And the evil one is very much at work in this area. We need to be prayerful and careful. I think we can now carry on with the fourth point, bearing in mind some of these aspects and reflections. The fourth point is that there is a place for consideration and planning for the future and future needs for ourselves and our loved ones and for other areas which in our understanding the Lord desires us to bear in mind. There is a place for consideration and planning for the future and future needs for ourselves and loved ones and other areas which in our understanding the Lord desires us to bear in mind. That is, it is not always best to live from day to day in this area of material needs without any idea where our needs for the next day or next year will come from, though there is a place for this kind of living. A life of faith at times can include the Lord leading us, desiring us to learn to trust Him, and we do not know. We do not have sufficient even for the near future. We just have to trust the Lord day by day for His provision. There are those whom the Lord desires to go through such experiences at times for long stretches of time. But it does not necessarily mean that a life of faith, if we trust God, is always this way. There is a place for us to consider, to plan for the future, for future needs for ourselves, for our loved ones. And failure to consider can at times be a reflection of lack of care or sometimes even being irresponsible, not taking necessary steps, but being lazy, careless with our lives. Reflect on the excellent wife described in Proverbs chapter 31. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31. This passage is very helpful, not only for all wives. An excellent wife, if we want to be an excellent wife, there are various aspects here that are helpful for us to reflect upon, but also relevant for all women. There are various principles here that are relevant, and also for men. But I do not intend to go into details now, but I just want to refer to verses 16, 24, and 25, and just look at this passage in the background. Verse 16. Verse 10 introduces this excellent wife. And verse 16 says, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Then verse 24 and 25, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. This context clearly a commendable wife. Verse 11 tells us her husband trusts her. She does him good and not evil. Verse 12, but not only towards the family. Verse 20, she extends a hand to the poor, to the needy. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. And if you read through, you'll see that she's also a lady who is very diligent. She works very hard. She's not idle. You can read the passage in more detail for yourself. But here, in verse 16, tells us she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. That the approach is not just whether you have sufficient for the day, and that's all that matters, but there's a place to approach life whereby there's a consideration for the future. So she considers the field, she buys it, she plants a vineyard, and so on. So there is a working in a direction with consideration for the future. And verses 24 and 25, she sells the linen garments and so on. Verse 25 says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and it says, and she smiles at the future. Now it's quite clear in this context that this is something meaningful when it says she smiles at the future. There is not something inappropriate. So what does it mean here, she smiles at the future? Is that the whole way she has approached her responsibilities, she has given thought for the future, that she's not one who doesn't consider, plan, give some thought for future needs, so she can be comfortable as she faces the future. Of course, in this context, let us remember, we want to work out our lives well before the Lord. It cannot just be according to our own thinking, consideration, planning, reliance on our own skills, and making of the provisions. As I carry on, this will become clearer. The proper place of faith, trusting the Lord and what the Lord desires of us, but there's a place for us also to prayerfully consider for the future. The future needs for ourselves, our loved ones, as well as other areas which, as far as we can understand, the Lord wants us to bear in mind. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 points us in the direction of this area of material wealth, not only consideration for ourselves, but also others, and what pertains to God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. So this is not for ourselves, but for others, the needs of other believers. And a setting aside for the needs of others. In our consideration, whether it be for ourselves, for others, there is a place to lay aside for future needs. And also there may be some areas the Lord may impress upon our hearts, or as we prayerfully consider before the Lord, there are areas that He, as we pray over, consider, we can recognize that it will be helpful for us to lay aside for the Lord's work. There is a place for us to bear these things in mind. But in this area of consideration for the future, laying aside for the future, we need to bear in mind that how it works out can be quite varying and different for different ones. How it works out for different ones can vary. And there are those who may find it relevant in their context also to have some form of insurance. However, when we consider the issue of planning for the future and future needs, we must also bear in mind the proper place of faith. And we must never base our security on material things or anything else, and all that we have put aside, what we have planned, resting our peace, our confidence on the material things that we have laid aside, or laying aside according to our own human thinking and planning as to what are all the various needs, without bearing in mind the proper place of faith and what the Lord may desire for us in our personal context. We must not feel insecure just because we have not or are not able to lay aside for all contingencies and make provision for all future needs. Although believers recognize they need to exercise faith, it's also not uncommon. When we have plenty, we think we are quite secure in this area, we are not troubled by material things. But when we have little, and as we think about the future, including at times for our children, for our loved ones, various needs in the future that may arise, and as we look at our present context, it doesn't seem to be sufficient, and we may then feel rather insecure and troubled and disturbed. Let us not forget that the Lord Jesus teaches us very clearly to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He tells us all these things will be added to us. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. Let us just briefly look at this verse in its context, that they may not just be words to us, but it may become very much a part of our lives. The Lord Jesus in verse 25 tells us not to be anxious for our lives, what we shall eat, drink, put on. Is not life more than food and body than clothing? Even for the basic necessities of life and what we need, the Lord tells us, do not be anxious. Look at the birds of the air, how our Heavenly Father feeds them, and we are worth much more than them. Verse 26. And he says, observe how the lilies of the field grow. Verse 30. If God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more do so for you, O man of little faith? The Lord encourages us to trust Him, but let us also bear in mind that we can have a wrong kind of faith. If we are not careful, and it's not uncommon, many believers may say they are trusting God, but it is a misplaced kind of faith. It's not true faith. Bear in mind, verse 33 tells us, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We can properly trust God if we have this kind of spirit and attitude of seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. If you are preoccupied with the things of the world, the temporal things, self-centered desires, and then we still say we trust God to provide for all our needs, then it can be a misplaced faith, and we may find that it doesn't work. But we can be sure, if we fulfill our part, if our hearts are in the right place, we sincerely seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we can properly trust God to undertake for our lives, to provide for us according to His perfect wisdom. It does not mean we will not go through difficulties. It does not mean that we will have plenty materially. But God doesn't want us to be distracted, to be anxious in this area of material needs. He wants us to concentrate on His kingdom and His righteousness and trust Him to provide for us. Yes, be responsible. It doesn't mean that all of us should quit our jobs. But if the Lord should guide us in that direction, we may not know what the future may hold, how our material needs are going to be met. We can trust Him. But for many of us, a suitable job can be part of the Lord's will for us. So the heart of it is learning to seek the Lord, His will for us, to concentrate on His kingdom, and then to trust Him for whatever the future may hold, including our material needs. So let us make sure that our concentration is on the Lord and His kingdom continually. Our personal material needs and even those of our loved ones should not become a preoccupation or distraction or source of worry and anxiety. Be responsible, but do not be unduly anxious. And it's helpful also for us to bear in mind that we may be unduly anxious while living in a context of plenty. Singapore has become increasingly affluent, and we may be unduly anxious in a way which we would not if we have what we have, but we are living in a poorer context of places like Africa and India, where many lack the basic necessities. Reflect on this. Some of us may be rather anxious, preoccupied, perturbed in this area, in the context of what we already have. But that's because we compare with others and their lifestyle and so on. But if we have what we have, but we are transported into another context where many lack even the basic necessities, we no longer feel that we are so lacking, and we may no longer be anxious in that kind of way. And we know that we shouldn't live on the basis of comparison with others, but what is meaningful in our context before the Lord. The next point that's related, point 5, at times there is a place for wise investments. I'm not saying that this is true for all of us, but for some of us this may be relevant. And I mention this because otherwise at times we may think that this is an area that is not appropriate for those who really love God, trust God, and are committed to Him. Because wise investments can at times be part of expression of good stewardship. What the Lord entrusts to us, wise stewardship can at times involve wise investments. We saw the passage just now in Proverbs 31 on the excellent wife. Proverbs 31 verse 16, how this woman she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. Reflected here, we can say also it's a principle of investment. She invests in this vineyard, the field. She buys it and she plants the vineyard. However, in this area of investments, if it is relevant to us, we need to be rather vigilant, careful, because this area can easily become a snare and a stumbling block for us. Very easily. Easily, it can be a manifestation of, or it leads to the promotion of greed and our wanting more and more. Very easily. We must be very careful. Also, investments can easily become a distraction to us and can cause us to diminish our concentration on the kingdom of God. It can also easily take up too much time, take up too much of our energy, and also resulting our being entangled in it. We must also be careful because it can also result in our being hindered from responding to genuine needs because our resources are tied up in inverted commas. We may then feel difficult because we feel that it is not a good time to sell and so on. So we are not able then to respond to genuine needs that otherwise we would be able to recognize that the Lord wants us to contribute in that direction, because we no longer now able to respond so freely to the Lord because we feel that our resources are tied up. This is also an area in which we must be very careful and make sure that we do not get involved in, we must avoid speculation and gambling. You can say gambling in inverted commas, in the sense that the principle of gambling being involved, speculation and gambling, it can take place in many different forms. A more obvious example would be watching the stock market and buying and selling in stocks and shares. Let us realize that what is wrong here is not merely the fact of the danger that we may suffer very significant loss if we indulge in that kind of thing. And that can happen, and we know that many have not only suffered very severe losses, many have also gone to very serious trouble, including at the cost of their lives, and big problems for their family members. But it's not just the fact that we may suffer severe loss. Even if we make a profit, or even if we are quite confident we will make profit, with the issue of speculation, gambling, and not true investment, let us bear in mind this principle that acquisition of more wealth is not always desirable, even if intended for the Lord's work. With our own selfish desires and purposes, it's obviously wrong. It's easier to recognize. But let us realize that acquisition of more wealth is not always desirable, even if our motive is to acquire that wealth for the Lord's work. How we acquire the wealth is important to the Lord. Once we address our minds on it, it is obvious. The Lord is very concerned with our whole approach to life, to things, our whole approach to issues. So how we acquire wealth is important to the Lord. Even we acquire more and more with the intention of the Lord's work, the Lord may be displeased if how we acquire it is not the approach, what is involved is not pleasing to the Lord. And let us realize that this is an issue, the principle applies not only to the issue of speculation and gambling, but bear in mind this as a general principle. Acquisition of more wealth, even if it's by legitimate means and not speculation, not gambling, is in through legitimate ways, and we also do so with the intention for the Lord's work, not for ourselves, it can still be undesirable in the eyes of the Lord if it's at the expense of distracting us on what is more important, diminishing our concentration on the kingdom of God, our own time with the Lord, our time for people. It becomes a distraction. It is not worthwhile. So in relation to this area of material things, each one of us should prayerfully ask the Lord to help us to understand the reality within our hearts in relation to this area, and in what ways we need to change our attitude and our ways. Although at this point of time we are considering the practical aspects of our working, let us realize that we cannot just attend to the outward expressions. We must first attend to the realities within our hearts. We should not just concentrate on the outward manifestations and expressions. Otherwise, it will not help us. Instead, if we just concentrate on the outward expressions and manifestations, we will find that there are many different kinds of problems that would arise, apart from the fact that God will not be displeased if the attitudes within are not right. But there are other kinds of complications. If the outward expressions is not an overflow of the realities within, it may give rise to a sense of conflict, confusion, frustration, and unreality. For example, we are trying to conform to a certain standard. Certain forms of our expressions in different aspects of life that we observe in the lives of others around us, or many of us having expectations of one another in that kind of way, we may find that as we all try to conform to certain outward expressions, certain standards in outward expressions, without the corresponding sense of meaning and reality within us, it can lead to frustration, unreality, instead of a true sense of freedom and joy, which it should result in. When we love the Lord, we are seeking to express it in practical ways, there should be a deep sense of freedom in the Lord. But if we do not attend to the realities within first, but try instead to concentrate on conforming to the outward expressions, it can also give us a false sense of spirituality or outward show for others to see. So when nobody is seeing, areas where nobody knows, the outworking is very different. But aspects where others can see, the way we work out is very different. Or we may even succeed in the outward expressions, living up according to a rather high standard in inverted commas. Our expression seems to be so, and we can then have a false sense that we are rather spiritual, when in fact it is not so, because the inward realities are not there. Although in this area, when we say that our expressions should flow forth from the inward realities, which is what we should pay attention first, we must also bear in mind that there's a place for us to bear in mind how our lives may affect other people. There is a place to bear in mind that. Let us turn to Romans chapter 14. A few verses I would like to refer to in Romans chapter 14 for the principle. Romans 14 verses 12 and 13. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Our primary concentration should be living our lives before the Lord and with a recognition that we have to give an account to him and good stewardship of what he has entrusted to us. So the primary concentration, we have to give an account of our lives to the Lord. But we should also bear in mind how our lives may affect others. Verse 13, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Verse 13, the first part says, let us not judge one another anymore. Judgmental, judging others, is an aspect that we will consider shortly afterwards. But the point here I want to emphasize is that the outward expressions basically should be a manifestation of the realities within our hearts, which we should seek to correct if they are not correct. And the other is to seek to nurture, so that increasingly there may be the quality of the spirit of discipleship. And more in our recognition of the principle of stewardship, it may be real in our hearts that we really regard what we have as being stewards of what God has entrusted to us. So the principle that's important for us to bear in mind then is that each of us should prayerfully work out according to what is meaningful and appropriate in our own context. This is an important principle. Each of us should prayerfully work out according to what is meaningful and appropriate in our own context. What we can meaningfully do so according to our understanding, our stage of development, and our particular context. And in this area, we are not all the same. Our contexts are not the same. There can be variation. our development is different. But there are various principles, they are similar, that do apply to all of us, that is true. For example, the principle of stewardship and learning how to trust God. But even the area of trusting God, we also have to bear in mind the degree of faith that is real in our lives. I'll elaborate a little on this. Let us look at Romans chapter 14 again for this important principle. Chapter 14, verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. I now want to concentrate on this part. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. And verse 5, the second part of verse 5, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. That is, we should learn to live out our lives according to what we have come to recognize, according to what we have come to understand, according to our convictions, our understanding of what is appropriate and suitable in our context. So our whole approach and the practical outworking should flow forth from our understanding and convictions before the Lord. This is important so that we can then work out with meaning and with conviction and in fellowship with the Lord, trusting Him. How it works out then can vary. Some may find it meaningful to trust the Lord for their material needs without having to lay aside for such personal needs generally. There are those who find it meaningful to trust the Lord in this way. There are those who find it meaningful to trust the Lord for their material needs without having to lay aside for such personal needs generally. At different times in their lives, what they own may vary quite a lot. And when they have relatively more, it is not because of lack of faith, but other considerations. They are quite comfortable with owning hardly anything. There are those who are able, who find that they can live a life in this way rather meaningfully. They find that they do not have to lay aside for their own needs. They are quite comfortable with owning hardly anything. At times, they may own quite a bit, but that is due to other considerations, not because they are laying aside for their own needs. But there are other factors. They are quite comfortable, even when they own hardly anything. But bear in mind that we must be careful not to try to live out a life of faith. I put this in inverted commas. A life of faith at an unrealistic level, beyond what we can meaningfully do so. We mustn't just try to imitate others. It may be appropriate for them, they may be able to do that meaningfully, but we cannot try to do that if it is unrealistic for us. If we try to do that, to go beyond what we may meaningfully do so, we may find that externally we are trying to follow that, but inwardly our hearts and minds are troubled and anxious. And we do not have the kind of faith and conviction to live in that way. It may not be appropriate for us. Or, at times, if we are not careful, in a moment of enthusiasm, we may distribute all that we have. And for a period of time, we may be quite happy while in that state of enthusiasm. But in future years, we may become rather shaken or even disillusioned and bitter when we begin to feel deprived or we have difficulties make ends meet because we've already given away much or practically all that we owned and we have set aside hardly anything and we have insufficient faith to see us through meaningfully. And this can be aggravated when we see others having relative plenty and we may become upset with others or even bitter about it, which should not be if we are living according to the spirit of the meaning of the principle of living according to our convictions. We saw just now in verses 5 and 22 of verse 14. The faith which you have as your own convictions before God, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. If we are living according to our own convictions as to what we can meaningfully do so, then there is no place for us to become bitter and upset with others or to blame others. There is an important principle here applicable to all areas of life generally and our whole approach. That is, we should live our lives according to what we have come to understand and be convicted of. And if this is so, then there is no place for us to blame anyone, whatever the outcome, because we have freely chosen to live that way because we believe in it. We choose to live in that way before the Lord. Then we cannot blame anyone. And this is an important principle. Others may discuss with us, share with us, encourage us, and so on. But ultimately, we should each one live out according to what we have come to understand and be convicted of and voluntarily choose to live according to what we have come to understand and be convicted of. We can then do so with joy, with meaning, trusting the Lord in a meaningful way. But as I mentioned, also bear in mind not to try to attempt to live beyond what we can meaningfully do so, and then later become disillusioned and bitter. Prayerfully look to the Lord to understand to what degree we can meaningfully order our lives before Him in sincerity. However, having said this, let us also bear in mind that on the other hand, it is not good for us to live our lives at a low level. And the approach we adopt and practical outworking in this area of material things shouldn't reflect little faith in God or being gripped by these material things. The second part of verse 22. Verse 22, chapter 14, Romans, says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. But the second part says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now, in what you approve for your own lives, what you think you want to do, approach, and so on, do not choose ways in which in the end the Lord is not pleased with you. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Make sure what you approve for your own life, how you seek to order your life, to live it out, is something that is pleasing to the Lord and not end up in being condemned. You're condemning yourself by what you approve. So don't aim for something in which you cannot meaningfully live out and then become bitter, but don't aim too low. Learn to trust God, but to seek more and more to nurture the right spirit and more to aim for a higher and higher level of faith in the Lord and life at a higher level. But in this regard, it's important that we do not slavishly try to follow or conform to the outward expressions of others, which may not be suitable for our context. It may not be suitable for our context because we do not have that level of maturity or faith. It may also not be suitable for other reasons. So we don't just try to follow or conform to the outward expressions of others, but seek to look to love for what is suitable for our context. Also, do not be judgmental or too quick to conclude about others who are not conforming to our practices or our expectations. We may live in a certain way and we see others not living that way. Do not be judgmental or too quick to conclude about them or our expectations of how they should live without sufficient understanding of their context, which may not be easy. We should concentrate on living out our lives well before the Lord. Yes, there's a place for us to be concerned for others. In fellowship, we may share, discuss, interact. But don't be too quick to conclude about others and to be judgmental about them and their practices. But that doesn't mean that we're oblivious to what is going on in the lives of our brethren whom we love. I will comment a little bit more on that afterwards. By this juncture, I just want to mention this point that we need to beware of being legalistic. Beware of being legalistic. The Lord wants us to have a meaningful sense of freedom in Him, to live out our lives with a meaningful sense of freedom, joy, as we trust Him, have fellowship with Him. But beware of being legalistic for our own lives as well as our expectation of others. Beware of emphasis on strictly conforming to certain outward expressions, rules and regulations, rather than principles, convictions and inward reality. Our emphasis should be on principles, convictions, inward reality, rather than emphasis on strictly conforming to certain outward expressions. We should also be careful about inflexibility. Inflexibility and obliterating or hindering the freedom of the believer to prayerfully consider before the Lord what would be the appropriate practical expressions in the varying situations and contexts of life. Let us realize that in life situations, there are many different complexities, varying situations, varying contexts, and we need to be careful not to be inflexible. This may not be the best examples, but just some idea of what I'm trying to communicate, the point about inflexibility and being legalistic and concentration on outward expressions. For example, that one who loves the Lord cannot eat in restaurants except for wedding dinners, perhaps. Or if we love the Lord, then we cannot buy clothes or shoes above how many dollars? And in this area of buying things, let's bear in mind that buying the cheaper things may not necessarily always be good stewardship. Buying cheaper things which wear out, spoil easily, that doesn't function properly, may not be good stewardship. Of course, in this area, bear in mind what was mentioned earlier about being careful about unnecessary, excessive expenditure and poor stewardship of our resources. And expensive doesn't necessarily mean good. To be balanced, also bear in mind that there is a place for guidelines for various areas of our lives. But helpful to bear in mind that there are guidelines and we should know the reasons for the guidelines. For example, shoes, clothes, not a very rigid thing that it must cannot surpass how many dollars, and so long as under so many dollars, it will be alright. But yes, we have some guidelines that we do not want to buy things excessively expensive and we know why. But there are guidelines and there is flexibility. Generally, we may not want unnecessarily to spend money by going to eat in expensive restaurants when there are other ways in which we can have a good meal, much cheaper, but there's a flexibility. There are other contexts whereby it may be a reasonable thing to do. So there are principles that guide us, there are guidelines, we know what we are doing, and there is flexibility for the varying situations of life. However, although I have emphasized inward reality, and that outward expressions are meaningful only when accompanied by the right attitudes within, we must also bear in mind the importance of practical outworking and expressions. they are important. How we actually work out at a practical level is important. They can help us understand what is really within us. If our outward practical expressions manifest a lot of excessive expenditure, and yet we keep on thinking that we are good stewards, we can be deceiving ourselves. Practical outworking can help us to understand what is within us. Not only that, if we do pay attention to practical outworking, but bearing in mind the qualifications mentioned earlier, that we do seek to nurture our inward reality, realize that practical outworking, if properly worked out, it helps to reinforce positive attitudes and qualities and also deepen them. If you are not careful, if you are rather careless in the practical aspects of expression, we will find that the inward realities will also degenerate. We are like that. We are made this way. We cannot say that we have a lot of meaningful things within, and that the meaningful realities within keeps growing and growing, and yet we can be very careless with practical expressions. It doesn't work that way. So we need to bear in mind practical outworking, practical expressions, but our concentration is to nurture the right attitudes within and the spirit of true discipleship. Let us also take note that it does not mean that every area of our lives are growing and developing at the same pace and equally healthy. It does not mean that every area of our lives are growing and developing at the same pace and equally healthy. Whatever level of maturity we have attained, some aspects in our lives may be going on better. Some areas are not going on so well. Some areas in our lives are stronger. Other areas may be weaker, and some areas may be rather deficient. This applies to the issue of stewardship, our approach towards material things. It applies also to other aspects of our lives. Some areas may not be so healthy, or some areas may be rather neglected. And here, an expression of personal concern that for a number of us, our development and practical expressions in this area of attitude towards material wealth and the principle of stewardship may not correspond to our development in other areas and our overall growth. That is, for a number of us, this area of stewardship and our attitude towards material wealth may not be going on so well. Each of us should prayerfully evaluate. Perhaps the way we work out in this area, our attitudes, the inward realities in this area, may not correspond to what we have attained in other areas and our overall development, and we may need to pay more attention to it. In other words, we can fare better. We are capable of living at a higher level in this area because we have neglected it. We have not been careful. It is feasible for us to do something about it. And as we do something about it, we will not only fare better in this area, it will also contribute to our overall development, because weakness in this area would hinder overall growth. Weakness in this area would hinder overall growth. And this is an area which the evil one is seeking very hard to take advantage of it. Any weakness in this area, either for us to be overwhelmed by it, gripped by it, to pursue it, or in other ways to indulge ourselves, and then to slow down our growth and effectiveness, and if possible, to engulf us, entangle us, so that we cannot work our lives properly. So let us then in overall summary of this approach and this issue, our approach and reflections on this aspect of our lives, attitude, approach towards material things, let us take note that each one of us must sort out these issues before the Lord for our own lives. It has an individual element to it, and in our own personal context, it's not the same for all. Each one of us must sort out these issues before the Lord for our own lives. As I mentioned just now, that we can then live out according to our own understanding, convictions, and what is proper in our context. In this regard, be careful not to pressurize others to conform to our expectations. Concentrate on sorting out these issues before the Lord for our own lives. But do not pressurize others to conform to our expectations. On the other hand, do not have the attitude that what I have, or rather what I do with my life, is my own business and not for others to interfere, especially in this area of material wealth. On the one hand, do not pressurize others to conform to our expectations. On the other hand, do not have the attitude that what I do with my own life in all areas, especially in this area, is my own business, it's not for others to interfere. And to wrongly regard a proper place of others interacting with us on this issue as interference, because there is a place for genuine love and concern for one another, including a place to interact over these issues in the right spirit. Be careful to pressurize others to conform to expectations. Do not be judgmental. Do not jump to conclusions. On the other hand, amongst the brethren, there is a place to interact over these issues in the right spirit. But be careful whether others are ready to talk about these things, because we want to do what is constructive. Careful not to impose on others, but yet at the same time, not to go to the other extreme, the mind my own business kind of attitude, or mind your own business. No. As believers, as we seek to grow together, we should be concerned for one another over all aspects. But we are prayerful about it as to what is appropriate, how to express this love and concern in a constructive way. In this regard, let's bear in mind, take note, that on the one hand, we may be over-demanding in our expectations of expression of love and concern from others when we want it, and in aspects that we want it. We may be over-demanding and feel that others are not expressing love and concern, they don't care. And yet on the other hand, at the same time, without realizing the contradiction, we may be resentful of expressions of love and concern when we don't want it, because we want to go our own way. Certain areas where we don't like it, but they may be genuine expressions of love and concern, and yet we are resentful. And we regard such expressions as improper interference with our lives. But other aspects, we may be over-demanding and feel neglected, and that others don't care. They are not expressing love and concern for others, for us. Now all these are both expressions of self-centeredness and the spirit within that is not healthy, and deviations from healthy fellowship with the Lord and in the truth. So we need to prayerfully reflect over these things, that we can adopt a healthy posture. Yes, in the end, we want to live out our lives according to our convictions, that others not just impose upon us their expectations, but do not also forget that there is a place for the brethren to encourage one another in the direction of truth, and there's a proper place, proper expressions of love and concern which we should take care not to quickly brush aside and reject as improper interference with our lives, especially those who love us and care for us and are careful and prayerful in their approach. So, just some concluding remarks. In our conclusion, our consideration of this subject of relationship between material riches, true riches, spiritual health and eternal well-being and implications for personal practical outworking, the previous message and today's message, and the issue of wise stewardship, that we should beware that it is easy to falter in this area of material riches. Let us take heed, beware. It is easy to falter in this area. And the Lord Jesus has warned us again and again. And he has narrated several parables and stories, warned us not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven, to seek first the kingdom of God, not to be anxious, taken up with the material things of life, to know what should be our concentration, and not to be rich materially, but poor in the eyes of the Lord. Beware. It is easy to falter in this area, and sometimes even without being conscious of it, that it is a problem in our lives. It is hindering our development. The other is to make sure we do not rationalize. It is easy to rationalize wrongful desires and ways and clothing it with good reasons. Yes, it is true. I've emphasized just now, there are varying contexts and situations. But be careful not to rationalize, oh, in my context, it is appropriate to live this way. For others, it is not. But for me, it is. None of you can understand. Only God understands my situation, and it is proper for me to live this way. But we are actually rationalizing the wrongful desires and ways. Be careful. It is easy to rationalize. And we do so to our own detriment and our own spiritual poverty. Even if we convince all others, and they all believe us, what is the use? If we have deviated from the truth, if that is not our true situation, and the Lord is displeased. The common desire for and pursuit of material riches is reflected in this remark attributed to Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin may be the one of the former presidents of the United States. This remark is attributed to Benjamin Franklin, and he says, and he asks, who is rich? Who is rich? His answer is, he that is content. Who is rich? He that is content. And he asks again, who is that? And his answer, nobody. The one who is rich is the one who knows how to be content. But who is content? Nobody. Now he is reflecting something that is very common. In the world, this is a statement that is quite true. Very few people are content. No matter how much they have, they still want some more in the area of material wealth. But if we learn true contentment in the Lord, that is a characteristic of a healthy walk with God, true contentment. But for us, let us realize it's not nobody. We can be truly content in the Lord in a healthy way, but not lazy, irresponsible. Healthy contentment in the Lord is important, but not to have this desire for material things. And to realize that it is a very common problem. The desire for and the pursuit after material riches and the lack of contentment. But not only recognizing that we shouldn't be pursuing after material things and the importance of healthy contentment in the Lord in this area, let us realize that actually from the Christian perspective, having material wealth actually involves responsibility. That's why we have concentrated on this issue of stewardship, to be good stewards of what we have. And that is not really an easy thing. So don't think that having a lot of material is necessarily an advantageous position. Of course, if the Lord entrusts it to us, we should seek before Him to discharge it well. But the true Christian perspective doesn't regard having material wealth as necessarily an advantageous position. It is a responsibility. To be good stewards of it, not to become ensnared by it or in any way to abuse it. In this regard, reflect on these words attributed to Matthew Henry, probably the one who wrote the commentary on the scriptures, by Matthew Henry. And he puts it this way: there is a burden of care in getting riches. I think what he means is that when you have riches, there's a burden of care. Fear in keeping them, temptation in using them, guilt in abusing them, sorrow in losing them, and a burden of account at last to be given concerning them. When you have riches, there's a temptation to use them improperly for ourselves. And when we abuse it, there's guilt. The sorrow when you lose them, then one can be the sense that you have been unwise and you've lost money unnecessarily. Or one with the wrong attitude and you find that your money is disappearing away and you feel very sorrowful. And finally, there's this burden of account that we need to give concerning them. However, let us also not view material things just from a negative point of view and just ensuring that we are not ensnared, neither thinking that the less we have, the better. Because bear in mind also the positive dimension that we have noted. The positive dimension in relation to this area of riches. That material riches can be put to good use. There's a place for our own lives, our loved ones, those whom we care for, the brethren, the Lord's work, the advancement of God's kingdom, if it's with the right spirit and attitude in the context of prayer, and we contribute, it can contribute. It can have a part in the advancement of God's kingdom. But remember, it's not the material wealth by itself. It's when it's accompanied by the right attitude, as exemplified in the incident, the passage on the poor widow who contributed the two small copper coins and the significance of it reflected or arising from the healthy attitude within her. So just some key aspects to bear in mind on this subject of material riches. Like I said, these are just concluding remarks. I will not elaborate. These are just some key aspects for us to bear in mind. A very important issue is the spirit of true discipleship. This is an issue that we must nurture. This is the most important. The spirit of true discipleship in relation to this whole area of material riches. Not just whether we have much, little, and in the end, the practical outward expressions. The most important, the spirit of true discipleship. We're not gripped by these things. And link to this, following from this, then wisdom in stewardship. We doesn't regard this area as unimportant, so we don't care how we go about it. No, we should be wise. Wisdom in stewardship. And the next aspect is what is appropriate according to our understanding, convictions, maturity, context, and the Lord's leading and will for us. That is, we are prayerful as we look to the Lord. What is appropriate for us in our context according to understanding, convictions, maturity. And also constantly prayerful that the Lord will have the freedom to speak to us, to guide us. So we will not be just hoarding a lot when actually the Lord wants us to be channeling. We are sensitive. In this area also, bear in mind, to be wholesome and balanced in our approach. Don't go to extremes. Be wholesome, be balanced, but seeking to look to the Lord that more and more we may be able to reach up and enter into a higher level of walk with Him. And that is the next aspect, the proper place of faith. Don't forget in this area, faith. There's a proper place of faith, and also to nurture this aspect. To make sure we are not ensnared by the deceitfulness of riches, but instead to ensure that it has a positive dimension in our lives. And as we bear in mind and work out faithfully these areas, we will be working out in the direction of what the Lord Jesus exhorts us, not laying up for ourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. And in the spirit of the excellent wife who smiles at the future, we can look forward to the future. We can face the future with a deep sense of assurance, confidence in the Lord, not just for our time on earth, but also as we look forward to the future in eternity with the Lord. We will stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, prayerfully ask the Lord to speak to us, to search our hearts, to reflect over our lives, our attitudes in this area. What is our true attitude? What is the inward reality within us in relation to this aspect of material wealth, stewardship? Are there attitudes and ways that we need to correct? How can we nurture a more healthy attitude? And how can we improve the practical expressions? Be honest, be open, that the Lord may have the freedom to speak to us. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we worship you. We thank you that you have loved us deeply and you provide for us bountifully according to your grace and goodness. Help us to learn to draw near to you as we deepen in our fellowship with you. We may not be so easily tempted, led astray by the values and ways of the fallen world. We know that as we live in this fallen world, its values and ways easily influence and affect us. Help us to be prayerful, vigilant, to deepen in our walk with you, that more and more we may, like Paul, learn to count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, and to count them all but rubbish in order that we may gain Christ, to deepen in our knowledge of Him, our love for Him, our oneness with Him. Father, we ask that you help us also to be good stewards of what you've entrusted to us, that we may not just profess with our lips that we are but stewards of these things, but help us to live in that spirit in reality, that our hearts may not be gripped by the things of the world, by material wealth, but that we may even know the principle of making friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, to make good use of material wealth you entrust to us, to contribute in the advancement of your kingdom, to live in a way that reflects the spirit of true discipleship. Father, we realize that these are things easy to say, but difficult to live out faithfully. And we ask that you will help each one of us to evaluate our lives honestly before you and to take note of whatever aspects we need to correct ourselves, and most of all, to learn to adopt the right posture and approach that we may not rationalize nor be judgmental of others, but learn to concentrate on living out what is meaningful and appropriate in our context before you, and at the same time also genuine love and concern for the brethren, not to be a stumbling to them but also to care for them. We thank you for the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, who came to this world, who lived a life of material poverty and deprivation. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And yet we know that he lived a full life in the fullness of the Spirit. And we ask that you will teach us to follow his perfect example, and more to be able to experience a little more of the unfathomable riches in Christ. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We thank you that we can be enriched and strengthened by the life of the Lord, because the Lord Jesus willingly laid down his life for us at the cross. We praise you and we give you thanks for what you have done and provided for us. We ask that you will teach us to know what it means to love you and to live for you. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.